the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things and all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. Lord, I'm thankful for the chance to be here tonight. I'm thankful for the chance to preach. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help me in these few moments, in these few thoughts, to be able to say something, God, that'd be helpful to these people. Lord, you know the thought that you've put on my heart tonight. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to be able to deliver it in a way that would be effective. Lord, I believe that the thought for this afternoon is something that we're faced with in our churches, we're faced with in our homes. Lord, I think we're faced with it as individuals. And Lord, more than likely, there's people here tonight that are struggling with the same thing that Mary and Joseph struggled with in our text. And I pray that you'd help me to be a help to them. In fact, better yet, just get me out of the way and you help them. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. You can be seated. The second chapter of Luke's gospel is famously known for the record of the birth of Christ, the appearance of the angels and the visitation of the shepherds. But this chapter does not end with a baby in Bethlehem's manger. In fact, there are two stories recorded after the birth of Christ in Luke chapter number 2. We also read the story of a man by the name of Simeon. Simeon was a man that loved God and waited for God. And God had promised him that before death he would see the anointed of God, the Messiah. And 8 days after the birth of Christ, little old Mary and Joseph walk into the temple. They've got baby Jesus in their arms. They hand him over to Simeon to have him dedicated. The Bible says that as soon as that baby was put in Simeon's arms, he knew who he was holding. And he said, oh my, this is him. This is him, this is him. This is the one I've been looking for and praying for and expecting. And he dedicated the Lord that day and slipped on out into eternity. We also read about a prophetess by the name of Anna who'd been praying and waiting for the same thing. God let her see that Messiah, that baby also. And then in the end of the chapter, we are read the story of the Lord's parents at the age of 12, leaving him behind in Jerusalem. This last story is an interesting one because these few verses at the end of Luke chapter 2 are the only verses in all the Word of God that gives us a glimpse into the early years of the life of Christ. Only Luke takes us to the childhood of Christ and gives us one record, one event at the age of 12. No other gospel writer does that. In fact, the next time we find Jesus Christ will be 18 years later at the age of 30 when John Baptist announces him as the Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world. We all know how this story goes. Mary and Joseph and Jesus, the rest of the family, they go down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And after the days of the feast are over, we have the caravan begins to travel back home. And after they'd traveled for a day, it's discovered that Jesus is not with them. And Mary and Joseph frantically search for their 12-year-old son, but they can't find him. I don't know how you read this story, but I like to try to visualize things in my mind. And I can almost see little old Mary going about from family member to family member. She probably asked this question, have you seen Jesus? Oh, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Has anybody seen Jesus? Boy, I want to take that thought and preach on that thought this afternoon. I want to preach a thought entitled, has anyone seen Jesus? Has anyone seen Jesus? We know how the story ends. Mary and Joseph travel back to Jerusalem. And there they find Jesus sitting among the most knowledgeable men of that day. But this week I thought about this story and I thought about it in a different way. And I want to give you tonight what God's given to me and preach for just a minute on that thought. Has anyone seen Jesus? I want you to notice three things out of our text. I want you to see this first of all. I want you to see the parents' faith. The parents' faith. Now, let me just say this to take care of some of my Pharisees in the crowd this afternoon. You do not have to come correct the preacher after service. I realize that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. I know that. You don't have to help me with that. When I say the parents, I mean the man and the woman that were entrusted with raising Jesus Christ. I know Joseph wasn't his biological father, but I believe that God put a lot of confidence, God put a lot of faith in Joseph. I thought about it this afternoon. If I had, and I hope I don't ever have to make this choice, I'm glad I don't, but if I had as a father to choose some other man to raise my children, well, I'd want him to be a good man, wouldn't you, sir? Wouldn't you want that for your children? And when the very God of this universe chose a man to raise that son of his, he chose Joseph. So I don't think I'll do any disservice by saying the parents for the sake of alliteration. But I believe that a person cannot find a better couple than Mary and Joseph. I think if you read Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, and you read Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2, I believe you would have to agree with me that Mary and Joseph were about as good a couple as you can find in the Word of God. Not only were they a good couple, but they were a godly couple. I really think that. You think about these men and women. They were such good men and women that when the angel spoke to Mary, she said, "Hail Mary, thou art highly favored among women." Hey, God had picked her out. God had chose her because she was such a good little girl. Hey, God chose Joseph for the very same reason. Chose him to raise his son. I believe that these parents, these men and women, were some good people. Good people. In fact, I thought this about these parents' faith. I thought about their devotion. I thought about their devotion. Now look what the Bible says in verse 41. It said, now his parents, so see, I'm not doing the scriptures disservice. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph were faithful to travel to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover. Now, it was required of Jewish men to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship there in Jerusalem. But from time to time, a man would be so poor, be so poverty-stricken, that he could not make 3 trips a year to Jerusalem. And if he was so poor that he couldn't go to three times to Jerusalem, he would at least go to the Feast of Passover. That was the biggest one. That was the grandest one. And so often that man, he'd pack up his family, pack up his home, and they would travel year by year to the Feast of Passover. Now, I understand that doesn't mean a lot to us today, but let me say it like this. Mary and Joseph were faithful to the house of God. Amen. Verse 41 says every year they didn't miss a year. They never missed a service. Every year they got up, they packed up the kids in the SUV, they packed the diaper bag, and they went down to the house of God. This was a devoted couple. They were men and women that could be counted on around the house of God. Amen. Watch this. Not only were they devoted, but I believe they were dedicated. I believe this was a dedicated couple. Hey, when you read this chapter, you see not only their devotion to God, but you see their dedication to God. Over and over and over again, you read about Mary and Joseph being obedient to God. Think about it this way. Mary probably did not understand as a young girl when that angel showed up and said, "Mary, you're going to have a child." And she said, "How can these things be, seeing I know not a man?" She didn't understand that. God said, "Don't worry about it, Mary. God's going to overshadow you. God's going to put that baby in your womb. It'll be the Son of God, the Son of the Highest." Mary, she didn't understand that, Sister Pat, but she gave that child anyway. Amen. I'm glad she didn't go visit the local chapter of Planned Parenthood in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. But she went ahead and had the baby anyways. You know why? Because she trusted God. You think Mary didn't understand? I got news for you. Joseph didn't understand. When Mary rolled up in there and she said, "Honey, I've got news and I don't understand it. And I know you ain't going to understand it. But spoke to me today and I'm going to have a baby. And it's not yours, but it's nobody else's either. It's God's." Hey, Joseph didn't understand that. But when that angel said, "Joseph, to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that thing which is conceived in the Holy Ghost, and him Jesus. He's going to save his people from his sins. Joseph didn't understand that, but he was obedient to the word of God. He was obedient to the voice of God. He did what God said to do. Think about their dedication. They were obedient to have that child. When that child is born 8 days later, they take him, have him dedicated according to the word of God. That was faithfulness. When God spoke to Joseph and said, hey, pack up your duds and leave a different way, go to Egypt, he went to Egypt. When God spoke to him again, said, leave Egypt and go to Nazareth, he left Egypt and went to Nazareth. Hey, what I'm trying to say is that this couple was a devoted couple. This couple was a dedicated couple. Amen? You know, I've noticed over my years of being around church, I knew this before I started pastoring, but I've noticed it even more since I've been pastoring. There's three kinds of church members, all right? Let me tell you, there's three kinds. There's some church members that you can just count on them being at the house of God. Amen. There's some people I know right now that unless something happens, sickness happens, I can count on them. They're going to be in church on Wednesday night. I know they're going to be here. There's some you can count on. Amen. There's a second group. There's some that you would be surprised if they're not at the house of God. There's a second group where you're not real sure about. You know, every Sunday, every Wednesday, you're not sure. They might be there. They might not be there. Amen? Amen. Then there's a third group that as the pastor, you're surprised when they're there. That's a different sermon for a different day. That's not tonight's sermon. Amen? Hey, but I said that to say this. I believe that come Sunday school time, Mary and Joseph were there. Sunday morning service, they were there. Sunday night service, you count on them. Amen? Wednesday night, sure enough, Mary and Joseph's going to pull in. Revival night, yep, Mary and Joseph's going to be there. Amen? Putting on a day at the church house, going to do some church cleaning. Mary and Joseph showed up with a broom and some rubber gloves. Amen. I'm talking about they were devoted and they were dedicated to the house of God. Amen. Luke wants us to know for sure what kind of couple this was before he tells us what happened to them. They were devoted. They were dedicated. But watch this now. I want you to not only see the parents' faith, but I want you to see the person forgotten. The person forgotten. Now remember, please, who we're talking about. Remember, please, that this is Mary and this is Joseph. This is the good couple, all right? Luke tells us that this family traveled to Jerusalem for Passover. And after the events of Passover are over with, they begin to travel back home. Now, it was not uncommon in this day for relatives or even entire villages to travel together in caravans to Jerusalem for the feast. Oftentimes, the women and the children would lead the pack as they would travel so they could set the pace for the trip, and the boys and the men would follow behind. Those that were traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee, they said normally, would all meet together in a small town just north of Jerusalem. And there they would meet and they would travel back to Galilee together as a group. And it seems as though that as this group met in this little town, probably a day's journey from Jerusalem, they met together, got together to move and travel back to Galilee in a company. And then and there they realize they don't have Jesus. I want you to see this about the person forgotten. I want you to see the assumption. Look at it in verse 44, the assumption. And they, supposing him to have been in the company. Now, I'm not exactly sure how this happened. I don't really know. But if this family was like most of our families, Mary probably assumed that Joseph had Jesus. And Joseph probably assumed that Mary had Jesus. And really and truly, the way they traveled, a 12-year-old boy, it probably would not be unheard of for him to go from one group to the other group. He would be old enough to do that. But I can picture in my mind as that caravan groups together in that little town north of Jerusalem. And maybe as they start to get ready, one of the women comes up to Mary and she says something like this, "Mary, where's Jesus at?" And Mary probably responded and said, "I don't know. I'm sure he's around here somewhere. Joseph probably has him." You see, I said that to say this. There are some good people. There's some devoted people. There's some dedicated people that are assuming Jesus is traveling with them. There are some Christians that make the same mistake that Mary and Joseph made. They're traveling along life's path. They're assuming everything is okay. They're assuming their church membership is getting it done. They're assuming their work down at the house of God's getting it done. Maybe it occurs to them, though, one day when they're out minding their own business, "You know, it's been a few days since I've heard from Jesus. You know, it's been a few days since I've heard from Him, since I've felt His presence in my life." And you know what we do? We think, "Oh, I'm sure Jesus is around here somewhere. Oh, I'm sure that I'll feel Him again when I get down to the church house. Surely to goodness, He's around here somewhere." Hey, can I say something to you, good neighbor? If you've gone a day or two and you've not felt God in your life, you've not felt the Lord in your life, hey, I'd say it's time to do some checking up. You might be traveling without Him. Time out. You say, "But Brother Josh, the Bible says that He would never leave me nor forsake me." I get that. I know that. I understand that if you're saved, He goes with you everywhere you go. But Brother Wally, I also know that there's been times that I've been saved and not had the touch of God on my life. Amen. He was with me, but I couldn't feel Him. Amen. Might as well have been traveling alone. Amen. They assumed that He was there. Not only do I see the assumption, but I see the astonishment. Again, look at verse 48. The Bible says, "And when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." That word sorrowing in verse 48 means to be greatly distressed is what it means. I don't know how it went, but I can picture the caravan stopping in that little town outside Jerusalem. Joseph comes up to Mary, and Joseph says, "Mary, where's Jesus at?" And Mary gets her eyes real big, and she looks at Joseph and says, "Joseph, what do you mean, where's Jesus at? I thought you had Jesus. I thought you were the one keeping up with Him." Hey, I can see them frantically looking for the Lord, looking for Him. They're going everywhere asking everybody, "Have you seen Him? Have you seen Him? Have you seen Him?" Hey, they were astonished to realize that their assumption was incorrect, that He was nowhere to be found. Reminds me of Samson. I thought of Samson after Delilah cut his hair. And the Bible says that she cried out and said, "Samson, the Philistines be upon thee." And the scriptures say that Samson got up like every other time and went out and shook himself like every other time. But the Bible says that he did not know that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Hey, I'm trying to say tonight that I understand that if you're saved, the Holy Ghost will never leave you. I understand that. But I also believe that most of our Christians today and most of our church members today are living without the touch of heaven upon their lives. They do not have the touch of God in their lives. They're going through the motions spiritually, but God is nowhere to be found. The average Christian has begun, if they would begin to look at their life, if the average church member would honestly look at their life, they would be astonished to realize that they've not encountered heaven in some time now. Amen. Has anybody seen Jesus? There are some people that are good, solid people like Mary and Joseph. They are faithful to the house of God. Their pastor never has to wonder if they're going to be at service. They're the first to show up and volunteer when there's a work day around the church. They're willing to help their neighbor. They're willing to help their friend. But in spite of all those good qualities, they are missing the touch of God upon their life. Amen. The great apostle Paul realized that that was possible for him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul said, "I have to daily guard my life because I don't want to stand up and preach to somebody else and at the same time not have God in my own life." Writing to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 9, he said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You know what he said in that verse? He said, there's a possibility that you could even be so busy around the house of God doing good things that you grow weary and lose the touch of God upon you. Hey, when's the last time you felt the breath of heaven on your life? When's the last time you did spiritual inventory and said, "How do I stand with God? What's my standing with God? God, is there anything between me and you? God, is there anything in my life that would hinder me from feeling your touch? Is there anything in my life that would hinder my prayers, hinder my study, hinder my life with my family? Hey, God, what is there? What is it that I need to get rid of so I can feel your touch in my life?" Amen. Allow me to say this, and I'll move on. As I was studying, I began to think about our church. And I'll be honest with you, I believe that our church has been blessed over the past year, a couple months since I've been here. And I know that it's not because of me, it's in spite of me. But I believe we've been blessed. We have seen growth here at Northside Baptist Church. You understand that a year ago this time, you know, we would have 20, 25 in Sunday morning service. And we had 55 this morning, right? That's growth. But that's not even what I'm talking about. I believe that we've grown spiritually in the past year. Services today are not the same as services were a year ago. Would you agree with that? Amen. But it is possible. And there are churches that have had the touch of God in their services. They've had the presence of God in their company. God's blessed them. God's anointed them. God's been good to them. And at some point, God just slips off the scene. And they're still having service tonight. They're still operating tonight. But they're doing it without the touch of God. You say, "I don't know if that would happen to my church." The church in Ephesus didn't think it happened to them either. But Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said, "I've got something against you. You've left your first love." The church at Sardis didn't think it happened to them, but Jesus said to the church at Sardis, "Thou hast a name that thou livest, but thou art dead." The Laodicean church thought it never happened to them, but before they realized it, God said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He was on the outside, wanting to come in, just hoping somebody in the church would open up the door and let the Lord back in. Hey, I'm telling you, church member, do not take for granted what God has done around here lately. Do not take that for granted. Do not take that lightly. God has been good to us, and do not let up on the gas pedal. You keep praying. You keep worshiping. You keep coming. You keep inviting, because if we stop praying and we stop worshiping and we stop inviting and we stop asking God to be in our company, the day will come when we will meet here and we will go through the motions, but the touch of God will not be on our service. Amen. I see the parent's faith. I see the person forgotten. And I'm out of here. Number three, I see the path to forgiveness. The path to forgiveness. When Mary and Joseph discover that Jesus is not in the company, they search frantically for him. I'm sure this revelation came with shock, sorrow, and surprise. Luke tells us that they had traveled a day back to Jerusalem. Therefore, that means they had traveled a day without Jesus being in their company. If many Christians would be honest, they would have to say that they've been traveling for a day or more, probably more, without his presence in their life. There have been times that I can look back on my life, and I'll be honest with you, the touch of God wasn't upon my life like I wanted it to be. If you realize that that's your case, notice what they have to do here. I want you to see this. I want you to see the repentance. It's in verse 45. And when they found him not, they turned back again. When they found him not, when they realized he wasn't there, they repented. You say, where do you see the repentance? Where they turned back. They turned back. I believe that that's a perfect picture of repentance. When they realized that they did not have Jesus with them, they turned around and traveled back down that road that they had been traveling on. Hey, I talked Wednesday night about repentance and what repentance really is. I told you Wednesday night that repentance is not regret and repentance is not remorse. Repentance is realizing that you're wrong and changing. You know how I know that Mary and Joseph repented? Because they'd been traveling this way without Jesus. And when they realized that they did not have him, they started traveling this way. Amen. That's repentance, is it not? Hey, allow me to say this. If you've been traveling without the Lord, you need to repent. There are some people that realize that they don't have the touch of God in their life. But watch me now. They're not willing to pay the price to get that touch back. You see, it cost you something to have the touch of God in your life. You said it cost Mary and Joseph anything? Sure it did. Sure it did. It cost them some time. They traveled a day in this direction. That means if they're going to go find Jesus, they're going to have to travel a day back in this direction. And when they get there, Luke tells us they look for 3 days before they even find him. It cost them some time, you see. It cost them some time. Hey, once they got to Jerusalem, they had to look for him. Hey, sometimes we realize we don't have the touch of God in our life. It might cost us some time. It may cost us some time in prayer. It may cost us some time alone with God. It may cost us some time away from the television and some time even away from the family. But we've got to get to where he's at. You know what else it cost them? It cost them their companions. The Bible says that Mary and Joseph went back to Jerusalem to look for Jesus. But it doesn't say nothing about the rest of the caravan going back to Jerusalem and looking for Jesus. That group they were traveling with without the Lord, that group they'd planned on traveling home with, they couldn't travel with them no more. You know why? They had to go get Jesus in their life. And some people do not would rather not have the touch of God in their life because it cost them some companions they're running around with. Amen. You see, you can't run around with that worldly crowd and expect to be traveling along with Jesus at the same time. Hey, guess what? It cost them some pride. Some pride. Can you imagine how humbling of an experience it would be to have to go up to somebody and say, we can't find our 12-year-old son. Have you seen him? Hey, have you seen him? I don't think we've ever had to do this. But I've been at Walmart a time or two when they come over that PA and they say, we found a little boy up here. If you've lost your child, he's at the front desk. And can you imagine the march of shame as mom goes walking up there? And you don't know whether to beat them or hug them when you get to them. Amen. But it cost them some pride to say, we can't find Jesus. We don't know where he's at. Y'all going to have to go on. We got to go back to Jerusalem and try to find. We can't find him. You add on top of this that God had entrusted them with his son. This wasn't just any old 12-year-old boy. This was the Messiah. They lost him. You know, if you're traveling along and you realize that God's not in your life, you know, the devil will tell you, well, you know, you can't really go down to that altar to pray after he finishes with this sermon. Because if you go down to that altar and pray after he finishes this sermon, then everybody is going to know that you don't have God in your life. And you can't do that. I'd rather everybody in this building knew I'd made a mistake and I'd been traveling with the Lord and get his touch back in my life than to go home without him. Don't go home without him. Amen. I see the repentance. Letter B, I'm done. Not only do I see the repentance, but I see the revelation. And it came to pass after 3 days, verse 46, that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. I love this part of the story. Mary and Joseph searched for Jesus in Jerusalem for 3 days. After 3 days of searching, one of them has a revelation. One of them says to the other one, as the light bulb goes off above their head, where was the last place we saw Jesus? Now you got to understand, they've been looking for 3 days and traveling for two. Y'all have lost stuff. I know it's not me. And you think, where's the last place I had it? And Mary probably said, Joseph, where's the last place you saw Jesus? Last place I saw him was down at the temple. Let's go there and look. Hey, if you've been walking without the Lord and you can't find him in your life, can the preacher make a suggestion to you tonight? Go back and look for him wherever the last place you saw him was. Amen. You say, what does that mean? That means if you've not felt him since you had that fight with that person, and you said those cross words to that person, that may mean that you've got to go back to that person and say, I'm sorry. I apologize that I acted the way that I did. You might find him right there. Amen? Hey, maybe some of you haven't felt him since you walked away from the church house. It might be time to go back to the house of God. See if you can't find him there. Some of you haven't felt him since you made that change in your life, whatever that change was. I don't know why the Lord had me put that in my notes. Whatever that change was, you've not felt him since. Maybe it's time to get back going the direction you was going. But watch this. This is not the only revelation I see, the one that Mary and Joseph has where they know to look for him in the temple. But when they get there, and Mary is distraught, and she's frantic, and she says, Jesus, why have you done this to us? Don't you know that we've been searching for you sorrowful, with great distress? We've been worried about you, boy. And Jesus looks at Mary, and he says, wist you not, don't you understand that it must be about my Father's business? Jesus said something like this. He said, I know y'all were headed back to Jerusalem, but God wanted me to be here ministering in this temple. God had a work for me to do here. He said something like this. He said, if you want me in your presence, you're going to have to walk the direction that I'm walking in. So you can't do what you want to do and walk where you want to walk and act how you want to act and expect God just to follow you around like a puppy dog. It doesn't work that way. Jeremiah looked at the nation of Israel who had backslid on God. And he said, hey, seek ye out the old paths. Amen. Wherein is the good way? And walk therein. Amen? The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs chapter 14 verse 12. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You can keep traveling the way that you want to travel. But if you want God's touch in your life, you want God's presence in your life, You better find out which direction he's going and start walking that direction. Because I can promise you, good neighbor, he's not going to change directions to go with you. Amen. Has anybody seen Jesus? I wonder when's the last time that you felt the Lord's touch in your life? I'm not talking about when's the last time you come to church and, you know, you kind of got excited because God showed up and everybody else was shouting. I'm talking about when's the last time you felt him for you. When's the last time it's been you and him and you felt his touch in your life? I wonder if there's anybody that needs to get up out of their seat right now and come down here to this altar and say, God, I've traveled long enough without you. I don't want to travel another day without your touch in my life. Is there anybody like that while we wait for just a moment?